Thank you, Pastor Nichols, and also Jamie Nichols for playing the piano tonight. Thank you so much for doing that. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn again to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Our study since we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ is we're focusing on the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. We saw that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. I find that quite interesting or significant that of all the people he chose to appear to, it was Mary Magdalene. Why not his disciples, the men that spent the last 3 years with him? Why not Pilate or Caiaphas? Why not his own mother? He chose Mary Magdalene. And from that scripture, we brought out how God, Jesus Christ, how women are important to him. And in the ministry, in a society that women was second class, and even today, women are considered by many as not as quite as important as men, he first appeared to a woman. How significant that was. Then we saw last week that he, when he appeared to his disciples in the upper room, there was one person that was not there, and that was Thomas. Remember that? He appeared to them, and later on, after he left, the disciples saw Thomas, say, Thomas, we seen the Lord. And what did Thomas say? I don't believe it. He said, unless I stick my finger in the hole in his hand and thrust my hand in the hole in his side, I will not believe. Then 8 days later, they were all together. This time Thomas was with him, and Christ came in again. And I find it quite interesting. He came in there, and peace be unto you. Then he says, Thomas, come here. He zeroed right in on Thomas and dealt with his situation of his unbelief. Here in the scripture here, he appears to disciples again. This time, he zeroes and focuses on the Apostle Peter. And so we're going to look at that tonight. We read the scripture again. Let me give you some background about the situation of John 21. And so you can see what's going on. Of course, we know that prior to this, Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. In fact, the Lord prophesied that. He said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And of course, Peter denied that. And then the opportunity, the situation came that after Christ was arrested, that he denied the Lord, exactly like Christ said, 3 times. And then after that, wept bitterly. And then we're going to see here in this passage, we're going to show you that not only did he deny the Lord, he forsook the ministry. Actually, he went back to fishing. And we see that if you would look in John 21, let's begin in verse 1 to see the context here so we can understand exactly why the Lord zeroed in on Peter at this time when he met with the other disciples. Look in verse 1, please. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee, another word for that. And on this wise showed himself. They were together, and notice there were 7 of them. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and 2 other disciples. In other words, there were 7 of them now together, and Christ appears to them. In verse 3, it says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Interesting. One commentary I read talks about this means I'm going and I'm not coming back. It's implication that I'm going back to my old way of life. I'm going back to my old profession. I'm going to back to what I used to do. I'm going fishing. No doubt because of his guilt of denying the Lord. And now he says, I'm going to go do that which I'm best at. I'm going back to fishing. So not only did he deny the Lord, now he's forsaken the ministry. After being called to be fishers of men, he's going back to being fishers of fish. And so I go a-fishing. And then notice here, because that they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately. And that night they caught how much? Nothing. They fished all night and yet caught nothing. Verse 4. But when the morning was come, Jesus came on the shore, but disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast the net therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 7. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved, talking about John here, saith to Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded him his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples, verse 8, came in the little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. As soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fish which that ye now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Verse 13. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus appeared himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. Now, I want you to notice in this background here, notice there were actually several miracles the Lord performed here. The first miracle is the fact they were caught fish. They fished all night long and caught nothing. And Christ said, Go to the other side of the boat. And they cast their net, and they caught so many, the net would not hardly hold them all. There was a miracle. Another miracle is Peter was given a miraculous strength to draw the net that seven men before that couldn't draw. If you notice back in verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw. They, talking about seven men, were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Then in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes. And so what seven men could not do, I believe the Lord gave strength to Peter to do. And we're going to show you why in just a moment. So we have Peter given miraculous strength to draw the net. The third one is the fact that the net did not break, though there were so many fish. Verse 11, 153, for all there were so many, and yet was not the net broken. So three miracles the Lord performed here. Now, please listen. This entire scene was designed to awaken Peter's conscience and open his eyes. Did you notice when they come to the shore, what did they find? They found fires of coal, which take him back to his denial. Do you remember when he denied the Lord, the circumstance there? In John 18:18, it says, And the servants of the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And it says, And they warmed themselves, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said, Therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. So no doubt the Lord put the fire there to draw his mind back to the time of denial. The next, to get his attention, the location, where were they at? The Sea of Tiberias was the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord did so many to show forth his mighty power at the Sea of Galilee. In other words, remember the feeding of 5,000 beside the sea, walking on the water, catching of a fish with a coin in his mouth, and stilling a communist storm while they were on that sea. So there are so many miracles. And then the third one here. Notice the catching of fish after fishing all night and caught nothing. No doubt reminding Peter of this statement. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And without me, you can do what? Nothing. They fished all night and didn't caught nothing. The Lord says, fish on the other side, and they caught so many they could not hold them all. So the Lord was getting Peter's attention. Now, let's go to our scripture text. Here in John 21, 15 through 22, many refer to this passage as the restoration and the recommissioning of Peter. No doubt Peter, because of guilt of denying the Lord, doing something he said he would never do, he had much guilt. But also, he had just forsook the ministry. He said, I'm going back fishing. And so this is referred to as restoration and recommissioning of the Apostle Peter. So I want you to notice in verse 15, first of all, Peter's love and devotion is questioned. Peter's love and devotion is questioned. His love for the Lord is questioned three times. Look again in verse 15, 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Verse 16. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And how did Peter respond to the third time? He said it grieved him. And no doubt in his mind, this threefold question corresponded with his threefold denial of Christ. It brought him back to what he said he would never do, that he even denied and even cursed that he knew the Lord. He denied that. So the Lord zeroes in on Peter this time. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And no doubt brought him back to that threefold denial. Notice here, the object of his love was questioned. The object of his love was questioned. Look at verse 15. He says, lovest thou me more than what? These. Now the question is, who does the these refer to? Now if you read 15 commentaries, you get probably 15 different answers. But I believe the two most popular, and they both have merit to it. So if you believe either one, there's, you're not necessarily wrong. The first one is this. Peter, do you love me more than these other men love me? Notice they're all together around a campfire. And remember he's told that they go get the fish. Peter went and got the fish and brought them to him. And they're around together and they're eating. And Peter, do you love me more than these other men love me? And the reason why, Peter had already professed his loyalty to Christ above all others. He said in Matthew 26, 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Now, how did Peter respond to that? In verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. So he professed his loyalty, and may I sense his love above all others. I'll never do that. Yet he did. So he was, some people believe that, Peter, do you love me more than these other men? You said you would be loyal to me, and yet you were not. That's one idea who these referred to. The second idea is what I believe is that these refer to the fish or to the fishing. The whole context here is fishing. Peter said, I go a-fishing. And remember in verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring all the fish which you have now caught. And who went and got the fish? Peter did, all by himself. Peter in verse 11 went up and drew the net to land, great full of fishes, 153. So I believe he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these fishes? Because Peter just said, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to my way of life. I'm going to do what I used to do, what I'm comfortable with. And not only deny the Lord, he forsook the ministry because he loved fishing. And so he said, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? And I believe he was questioning the object of his love. So often, many times, God saves us and something happens in our life that causes us to get discouraged or create doubt or causes us to even get discouraged. And many times we go back to our way of life. And the Lord has every right to say to us, my child, do you love me more than what you've gone back to? He went back to fishing. And I believe he was saying, Peter, do you love me more than fishing, more than these fish? So the object of his love was questioned, but also the degree of his love was questioned. If you notice, he said three times, Peter, do you love me? The meaning of this passage hinges upon the usage of two synonyms for love. In terms of interpretation, when two synonyms are placed in close proximity in context, the difference in meaning, however slight, is being emphasized. And I want you to know the two words that the Lord used here is the word agape and the word phileo, or filio. Now listen, please. Agape means a supreme devotion, total commitment. And notice the word phileo, filio, means a brotherly, friendly fondness, respectful preference. It's where we get the word the city called Philadelphia means brotherly love. And so I believe it's a contrast between these two words, because he used them both in the same text, emphasizing the difference. Someone said it's like the story of a chicken and a pig. I heard about a story one time, a chicken and pig were talking about how they loved their owner and how the owner took care of them and provided for their needs, and it was so comfortable with their owner. And so they said, why don't we do something special for our owner? And we know he loves breakfast. Why don't we provide breakfast for him? And the chicken says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give some eggs, and pig, you give some bacon. And the pig says, hey, what you're offering is a sacrifice, but what I'm giving is a total commitment. And so I think that's the difference between these two words. Now, these words are used synonymously throughout the New Testament. But again, because they're used in the same context, it bears out, though a difference in meaning is however slight, is being emphasized. And so what he's saying here is this. If you look again, if you would please, back in the verse there. He says in verse 15, he says here, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Interesting, the Greek word for love there is agape. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me supremely? Then notice how Peter responded. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest I filio you. I'm very fond of you. So Jesus focused on a total sacrifice as far as a total commitment. And Peter says, I'm very fond of you. Then he says in verse 16, he saith him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you agape me? And Peter responded again, Lord, you know that I filio you. But it's interesting in verse 17, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou? The Lord uses the word phileo. Peter, are you even fond of me? I think going back to the fact that you turned your back on me, you denied me, do you really consider me a brother of love? And so he said, Lord, thou knowest I filio you. So I believe the Lord was questioning his degree of love. Now, let's say Peter's love and devotion is questioned. Number two in this scripture text, Peter receives a new commission. A new commission. Look in verse 15. He said something else three times. After he said, do you love me three times? He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Here the Lord, knowing that Peter had went back to his old way of life, now gives him a new commission to feed my sheep. Now, first of all, Peter was first called to be a fisher of men. If you would please go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Peter was called to be a fisher of men at the beginning of the ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew 4, 18. At the very beginning of the ministry, it says in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, notice who they were, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting the net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed. This idea was they turned their back on fishing and now determined I'm going to live for Christ and serve him. And so he was first called to be a fisher of men. But now in this verse in John 21, he's called to be a shepherd of the flock. When Jesus said, feed my sheep, two different words are used for the word feed here. The first one in verse 15 here, go back now to John 21:15. When he says unto him, feed my lambs, the word feed there means provide food and nourishment. And notice he said, feed my lambs, talking about the younger, and they feed my sheep. So basically, provide food and nourishment for my sheep, my lambs. Then verse 16, a different word is used. And he said, feed my sheep. That word not only means to feed, but to tend, to care for, to protect. Not only to provide nourishment, but as a shepherd, watch over them, protect them, care for them, tend for them. Now, this is exactly what Paul told the elders in the church of Ephesus. Go now to Acts. Keep your finger in John. Go to Acts 20, please. Acts chapter 20. Here Paul tells the elders, the pastors, the shepherds in the church of Ephesus to do the same thing that Jesus told the apostle Peter. He begins with telling them to feed the flock. Then he talks about to tend for them, care for them, protect them. Acts 20, verse 28. Here, Paul speaks to the elders, church of Ephesus, the pastors of the church of Ephesus. He says, "Take ye therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you what? Overseers." That same word for the elders or pastors or shepherds, overseers. And what's he say to do with them? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he says, first of all, be careful as a pastor, shepherd, feed the flock. Feed them the word of God. Verse 29, he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto them." But verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." A twofold responsibility of a pastor, a shepherd, an elder. First of all, to feed the flock. That's what he said, "Feed my lambs." But also watch over them and warn them, protect them. Because men will come in behind me, undermine the work, draw away disciples. You have to watch for them, warn them. This will happen. Every pastor has responsibility not only to feed the flock, nourish them with the word of God, but over and above that, to tend, to care for, to protect. Exactly what Christ was telling Peter to do. Go back to John now, please. First of all, notice all Christians are expected to be fishers of men, soul winners. But some men have been called to a special ministry of shepherding the flock. Interesting, after this recommissioning, Peter referred to himself as a shepherd, as an elder, as a pastor. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let me read this to you. It says in 1 Peter 5, 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder." Now Peter refers to himself as a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over the God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. So now, after this recommission of the Lord, Peter himself refers to himself as a shepherd. Where he was once fishing for men, now he's been called to shepherd the flock. Notice three questions of love and three commands of duty. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you do, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And I find it interesting also, he begins with lambs, then he goes to sheep. You know, every pastor's message ought to be like a buffet or like a smorgasbord. He has people in his flock that are brand new Christians that only can handle the milk of the word. So he needs to feed the lambs. But also, he has people that have been saved for years. So he has to feed the mature, the sheep. So every message of the pastor has to have both. And so that's what he told Peter. Feed my lambs, but Peter also feed my sheep. But I want you to notice here. Here's notes from the Sermon Bible. It said, "It is the love to the Savior which has been the secret of each successful ministry. It is this which makes the patient and long-suffering teacher to put up with the waywardness, the selfishness, and ingratitude of his students. It is this which made Peter himself and Paul so gentle and much enduring among converts who were very quarrelsome, carnal, crude, and unchristlike." And so is it the love for the Savior. And so let me ask you something. Do you love the Lord? Jesus said, if you love me, what? keep my commandments. So first of all, in this text, Peter's love and devotion is questioned. Peter receives a new commission from being fishers of men now to be shepherd of the flock. And thirdly and last, Peter is told again to follow Christ. Now look in verse 18, please. John 21:18. He's told again to follow Christ. First of all, Peter's death is foretold. He says in verse 18, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," this is Jesus talking to Peter, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Interesting. Here Jesus foretells the death of Christ. Now, in Scripture does not tell us how Peter died, but church history tells us he died by crucifixion. But he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified the same way as the Savior. And this, no doubt, signifies that. Basically, that someone will gird you and carry where you don't want to go. He signified by what death he would glorify God. Now, listen carefully, please. A little off the side here. One thing, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to do. We're all going to die. And no one knows how. I don't know about you. I hope the rapture happens, so I don't have to die. But we're all going to die. The Bible says, appointed a man wants to die, and after this, a judgment. But I think it's important for us as Christians not only seek to glorify God with our life, but to glorify him in the way we die. Now, you may die of an accident. You may die of a disease. You may die of cancer. You may die just of old age and your body wears out, quits functioning. We don't know. But the Lord would give grace no matter how you die. But I think it's important for you and I to choose, no matter which way God points us to call us home, that we will seek to glorify him in that. Hold your finger here again, John. Go now to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Over to your right a few pages. Philippians chapter 1. Notice here the Lord signified by what death Peter should glorify him in. Philippians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 20, please. Philippians 1:20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ may shall be" what? "Magnified, exalted, made known, magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by my" what? "Death." Every Christian should seek to magnify Christ in the way we live. But Paul said, not the way I live, but the way I die. Now, again, we don't know when or how, but I think it's important for Christians that whatever way God chooses to call you home, Lord, I want to glorify you through that, to magnify that. And you know, and we all know, God chooses different ways for people to die. I've seen people just die in their sleep. They go to sleep and wake up in the heaven. Oh, that'd be the best way to go, wouldn't it? But I've seen others suffer, get cancer, and they suffer a long time with some kind of sickness. And however God chooses for you to come home, I hope no matter if it's just going to sleep or going through some horrible disease, you say, Lord, I want to glorify you with my life and by my death. Here he told Peter by which death he would glorify him in. And so I think that's so important. So Peter's death is foretold. Now go back to John, please. Next thing, Peter does what so many Christians do today. And all this happens so often. In verse 20, Peter gets his eyes off the Lord and looks at others. Look how he responds. In verse 20 of John 21, he said, "Then Peter, turning about, and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved." Follow. Who was that? That was John, the one who wrote the book. In other words, he sees John, and it says here, and which also leaned on the breast of supper and said, Lord, which is the he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith the Lord, Lord, what shall this man do? In other words, he gets the focus on himself. What's he going to do? And by the way, had Peter done the same thing before? Has Peter ever got his eyes off the Lord? Yes, he did. How about when he walked on water? Remember the situation? They were in the boat, and all of a sudden, they saw Christ coming, but walking on water. And it terrified them, so they thought it was a ghost. And Christ said, peace be still, it is me. And then Peter responded in Matthew 14, 20, and Peter answered him and said, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. No matter what you think of Peter, he did something no other man has done except for Christ. He walked on water. Wow. But what did he do? Verse 30. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. My friend, anytime you get your eyes off the Lord on anything else, circumstance in life or another person, you will sink. That's what happened here. So Peter does the same thing. This time it's not the storms around him, the circumstance. He looks at John. Hey, you told me, what about him? What's he going to do? And I think what it's saying here is this. If we are to be successful in following Christ, we must keep our eyes on him alone and what he has called us to do. I love how the Lord responded to that question. Lord, what about this man? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what he's saying? Peter, it's none of your business what that man's going to do. What's your business? What you're going to do. So often, when we present a ministry in the church, and we feel like God's calling us, we look around, who else is going to do this? Who else is going to work in the nursery? Who else is going to work singing in the choir? Who else is going to work in this ministry? And my friend, I love the song we sing. Though none go with me, still I will follow. My friend, if you want to be successful, you need to realize when God calls you to follow him, don't look behind you. Because nobody's going to follow you. You need to determine yourself, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what other men do. And says, and what's this man, what's this lady going to do? The question, what will I do? And again, if you are to be successful in following Christ, you must keep your eyes on him. Remember what Hebrews 12:2 says? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on him alone and do what he's called us to do. Now, we've got to wrap it up here. Again, it's none of our business how Christ leads his other workers. Our business is to follow Christ ourselves and obey him. Now listen, please. When Christ appeared to the disciples in the upper room, remember Thomas wasn't there. Thomas responded later on and said, I don't believe it. So 8 days later, he appears to them again, and he zeroes right in on Thomas and his unbelief. Next, he appears to them on the Sea of Galilee. Though there were seven others there, what does he do? He focuses right on Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, are you going to follow me? So my question here tonight is, if the Lord were to come into you where you're at, whether it be in a group of people, your family, and he came to you, what would he focus in on you? What sin, what activity, something you're doing or not doing, that he would come to you and said, hey, he pointed to you. What would it be? I don't know. The Lord knows. So though he will not come in there personally to your room where you're at, but he does, he takes the finger of the Holy Spirit and puts it in your heart and brings out exactly what it is in your life. So if he were to zero in on you, what would he focus on? Thomas, it was unbelief. Peter, it was a sin of denial and going back to his old way of life. Sometimes, many times, we fail the Lord. So bad, sometimes we think God can't use us anymore. And we say, I'm going to go back to what I used to do. Sometimes we allow sin in our lives that hinders our walk and relationship with the Lord. So Christian, what is it if the Lord would come into your room and focus zero on you, what would he point at? What is it in your life that he's zeroing in? And no doubt the Spirit of God is bringing that to your attention. So even tonight as we close, I encourage you to make things right. As the Spirit of God points to you something in your life that needs to be dealt with, again, I have no idea what it is. You do, the Spirit of God does. And I hope you respond accordingly. Again tonight, I've been speaking to those that know Christ and how the Lord dealt with Peter's love and Peter's following him. So if the Lord asked you, using your name, whatever it is, do you love me? What would you say? Would you respond, hey, Lord, I'm quite fond of you. You're special to me. But do you love him with full commitment that would cause you to follow him? But if he called you, recommissioned you to another ministry, how would you respond? Well, Peter was first called to be a fisher of men. Now he's called to be a shepherd of the flock. And Peter did respond. And hardly any other apostle, maybe the apostle Paul, did Christ use more than the apostle Peter. Because Peter responded in faith, coming back to the Lord on that area the Lord pointed his finger at. So I encourage you, Christian, whatever the Spirit of God is bringing to your attention, deal with it. If it's sin, what's the Bible say? If we confess our sin, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll make things right. And what was he called to do? The Bible says the gifts and calling to God are without repentance. What if he's called you to do? The calling's still there. I encourage you to respond. Get back right with the Lord. As I close, this message was for God's people, for his children. And maybe someone's listening to me at this time that you are not a child of God. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. You're not certain heaven's your home. Let me close real quickly with this, because so many of you know this so well. You know, the Bible made the way to heaven so simple and so clear that even a child can understand. I'm so glad. I don't know about you, I'm a simple-minded person. People need to make things clear to me to understand. And he made it clear. He said, first of all, we need to understand that we've all have done things wrong. We're all sinners. The Bible said, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned. And because we've sinned, we've earned something from a holy God. The holy God of heaven says, the soul that sinneth, it must die. So that means because I've sinned, I've broken God's laws and commandments, I've earned his punishment, his judgment, which means death and hell for all eternity. And the Bible clearly says my works won't pay the debt. I cannot save myself. Without Christ, I'm hopelessly lost. I'm a bankrupt sinner. But what God did in his compassion and mercy, sent his son to pay the debt for us. Boy, that's good news. The debt of sin is death. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay that debt, was buried, and he rose again. And now the God of heaven offers you forgiveness, eternal life, and a home in his heaven at the expense of his son. Your part is to, by faith, receive Christ and the payment he made for you on the cross and trust him to be your Savior. And the moment you do that, you become a child of God. Heaven becomes your home. You're forgiven of your sins. You're given new life in Christ. Let's bow together, please. As we close our service, again, Christian, what was it in your life that the Spirit of God put his finger upon? What was it in your life that the Lord drawed your attention to? As he did in Thomas, his unbelief. As he did Peter, his denial and his forsaking of the ministry. What is it in your life? Both men responded back in faith, and God used them greatly because of it. And my friend, he wants to use you no matter what is in your life you've done. He will forgive, he will cleanse, and he'll use you tremendously. I pray that you respond. If you're here tonight, you never trusted Christ, why not trust Christ as your Savior? Put your faith and dependence upon Christ, and he will save you. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. We thank you for the appearances of Christ and how you appear to certain people in each situation. I pray we continue to learn as we continue our